appreciate that kind introduction. If my wife was here, she might have a little different something to say. So I'm glad she's not here. Now, I have never had happen to me what's happened to me in the last 30 minutes. I had a terrible bloody nose. And well, I was sitting there, and that's why I rushed out of the room. And so I've got some stuff stuck up one of my nostrils. So it's not normal. And while I was sitting down there, while the folks were singing and every preacher was talking a moment ago, I've been looking up everyone's nostrils. And everyone up here has a bigger nose than me. So it's kind of made me feel all right. Maybe you can't even see that I have that stuffed up there. But I'm hoping I can get through the message. I have a broken blood vessel right here, and I think that's my culprit that's caused it. And it's happened before, but never when I was going to get up and preach. But it hadn't happened in a couple years. So if we have a problem, we'll just have the problem. I appreciate the Kendrick boys singing. Really, I've known them for a long, long time. They're almost relatives. I don't ever say that publicly in other places, but that was about the best I think I've ever heard the family sing today. And I've come to the conclusion the reason why their dad's not here. He's in Massachusetts, I was told, so it's a good place for him, long ways away. Kids do better when their dad's not here, so that's good. But I do appreciate being here. I'm thankful for the opportunity. My wife gave me a little note the other day. She says, "This describes you as well as anything I've ever seen." It says, "At your age, you're good at multitasking. You can listen, ignore, forget all at the same time." Sadly, that's the truth. And that's another reason I'm glad she's not here. You might find out some other things about me. But I'm grateful to be here. I'm honored to be involved in this meeting these days. I know the other preachers that will be here. I've preached with them or heard them preach in different places. I guess I've preached with all of them someplace. But I've been doing this for 53 plus years. And it's been a wonderful trip. It's been a long trail. But I've enjoyed the trip every day of it, except for just a few have, you always get in some messes down the road of life. I want you to look in your book, if you would, to the 8th chapter of the book of John, I came across this the other day. A farmer had just finished his Saturday chores. And he put on his Sunday clothes and he started off to see and hear a preacher by the name of John Fletcher. John Wesley said this about Fletcher: "He's the holiest man I ever knew." This farmer's neighbor said to him as he walked by his house, he said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to see Fletcher and hear him preach." Monday he was returning from those services. His neighbor saw him. And he asked him, he asked him if he had seen Fletcher. He said, "No, I saw no man save Jesus Christ and him crucified." May today that be our recollection from these words in the Bible and the things that I want to talk to you about. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Before I forget it, I'd like to say about what Jesus said there in that 11th verse. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's salvation and sanctification in one sentence from our Savior. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would allow me and help me to somehow bring to someone's mind eternity, where they're going to spend eternity. The boy's last song was about shedding no tears. If a man dies without Jesus Christ, the Savior, it'll be nothing but eternal tears, sadness and heartache and hell. Help us not to boast not about tomorrow. There's not a person in this room that knows what a day may bring forth. I pray you'd speak to hearts. If there's anyone that's not saved today, I pray they would be. Those of us that are saved, may we get a new burden, a new inspiration, a new desire to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've sung about it today. Nearly every song has been an encouragement to the child of God. Sometimes we wrap ourselves in the cocoon of our own salvation and forget about others that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone told us one day, may we tell others today and tomorrow. We ask it in Jesus' name. I was reading, as you all have, I'm sure, at one time or another, the 8th chapter of the book of John. And I was confronted by the little statement in verse number 2, early in the morning. Early in the morning. Now, how did this day dawn for the principal in this story? How did she get to where she was? She was caught in bed, to put it in our terms, with a man that was not her husband. And they were caught. The Bible says in the very act. I don't know what happened to the man. I don't know where he was. I thought about it. If that man's wife would have caught them, they both would have been dead. She'd have killed that woman. She'd have killed her husband. Maybe it was just a neighbor. Maybe it was, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But according to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, they both should die. The punishment. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but the wages of sin is still death today. Her sin brought her to this situation. She knew she ought to die, but there was no recourse, no remedy. There's no reversal of the truth of the Word of God. However, early in the morning, someone was wending his way from the Mount of Olives to the temple early in the morning. Sitting there teaching that day was the Son of God. His teaching is not like others' teaching. He talked with authority. He shut men's mouths. He was not a stuttering, mumbling speaker as the scribes. He was not filled with the boring diatribes of the Pharisees. He was not involved in the religious ramblings of the self-righteous of his day, for he was God, a very God. He was the Word of Life Himself. Early in the morning, God was present. I would make the leap this morning that God is present here today. If just two of us were gathered, He would be here in our midst. So here she comes. Her eyes wide with fear. Her clothes were disheveled, if she had on any more than the sheet from off the bed and wrapped it around her body. Her hair was all akimbo. The self-righteous rabble was dragging her to disgrace and death. Instead, she's confronted by Christ. And deity is about to deliver her early in the morning. Now, Jesus knew better than anybody there that day that the law demanded death, Leviticus 20 and verse 10. Death for both. Stoning was the punishment du jour of that day. It was the capital punishment. The rabid religionists there in verse number 5, they thought they had him covered. They thought they might have had him confused. You know, Moses and the law, like they were telling him something he didn't know. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? I think they wanted him to refute Mosaic law or abridge Roman law. You know, it's what God says that matters. We argue about politics and personal preferences and religious dogma. God help us in this room to realize that we were all born bad. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I raised 3 boys. You had 3 children, didn't you? But you had one of them other kind of that wasn't a boy. I didn't know you had twins. That's quite a deal to have 2 at the same time. I raised 3 boys. I honestly never set my boys down and gave them sinning lessons. It came to them naturally. It comes to you. It's as natural as breathing to sin. May God help you to realize that only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. You say, how can He do that? Because He paid the sin debt that all of us owe. He paid it on Calvary. But what about this? There was a Savior before there ever was a sinner. For the Lamb was slain, the Bible says, from the foundations of the world. Before you ever disgraced this planet with your presence, Jesus Christ had paid your sin debt. Can give anyone a brand new day that would come to Christ. It could be the early morning of your eternal life today. You could meet the great I Am that can change everything about you. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and old things pass away and all things become new. I don't have time this morning, but I thought it was interesting in reading this chapter scores of times. 7 times in this chapter, Jesus refers to Himself, or the Word of God refers to Him as I Am. When he said, I am, he was saying that I am God. He is God of very God. As the light begins to dawn. I like verse. Oh. I like where it says he. There in the last part of this chapter. I'm getting ahead of myself a bit. They took stones to stone Jesus. They got upset with what he said, talking about himself being the I am. They took up stones to cast at him. Now, where do you think they got those stones? You see, when he began to write in the sand, this is the same finger that wrote the law in stone on Sinai's smoky summit. This is the same finger that wrote judgment in the palace, in the plaster in Babylon. This is the same finger now that's writing forgiveness in the sand in the temple's classroom. Verse number 8, he wrote, you'll find out where they got those stones. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Because Jesus had said in verse 7, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers, as your pastor has, probably try to explain what Jesus wrote in the sand. Now, I don't know what he wrote. I heard a man preach one time, he began to write the Ten Commandments. That's good. He may have written those verses in the Old Testament that talk about what's going on here. I don't know. But you know what I think he wrote? He had those men gathered around. He started to write in the sand. You know what I think he wrote? I think he wrote Joseph, the oldest man here. He looked at a woman to lust after her. And I say, that's worse than committing adultery. And Joseph had a rock in his hand. He kind of looked around and maybe put it behind his back, and he dropped it to the ground and slinked away. He wrote Joseph's name there. I think he may have written Simeon. He stole some tools at work. And Simeon left. Malachi, he lied to his brother about the inheritance. And so Malachi walked away. He wrote the name Mordecai. Well, he cheated a friend in the sale of a donkey. My thought is he wrote those men's names and the sins that they committed that also were worthy of death. How hypocritical it would be to throw a stone at a woman when you had something in your own life. You know, we Baptists are pretty good every once in a while at throwing stones at one another. Now, your pastor and I might be perfect, but there's not any other preachers that you know of. And I'm a little worried about him sometimes. My wife's real worried about me. Those stones began to fall from those men's hands as they were convicted in their conscience. It loosened their grasp on those missiles of mayhem that were about to take that woman's life. And they slunk off to the sidelines in shame. And Jesus said in verse 10, where are thine accusers? The law said that she should die. You think about this. Jesus was soon to die within a few months. Within a few months. The Son of God, the Son of your life, could be rising this morning. It could be the early morning of a brand new day. If you're sitting here lost this morning, you don't have to go out of here the same way. If
you committed sins piled up as high as the ceiling of this building, they can be washed and cleansed through the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary in His redeeming blood. There's an old song, the lyrics are, lips of mercy like the sweetest chimes. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now I repeat myself a little bit. Salvation and sanctification in just one sentence. I'm big on salvation, but I think there ought to be some sanctification too. You know, Jesus didn't save you so you could keep on sinning and just ask forgiveness every day. He said to this lady, go and sin no more. I've been saved for over 53 years. I started preaching 54 years ago. No, I've been saved over 54 years. It'd be dumb to start preaching before you were saved. But I started preaching 54 years ago, October. And it's been a wonderful trip, and I've had some wonderful opportunities, but the greatest thing that ever happened to me was March the 15th, 1970, when I got born again. Changed my life, my direction, changed everything. It's a wonderful thing when the truth of the gospel, the light of the Word of God, bursts into the darkened gloom of a sinner's life, the earthly night of damnation that all of us face or faced. Remember that old song? I'm not a singer, so I'm not going to sing. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? It repeats, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? And like the boys just sang a moment ago, no more tears. There's a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming. And that started at salvation. But a bright day coming to them that love the Lord. I rejoice in the fact that heaven's my home. I'm 75 years old. I don't have another 75 years to live. I'm not interested in living that long. I'd hate to be 150 years old. I feel sorry for the poor guys in the Bible having to live so long. But that old song also says there's a sad day coming, when sinners will hear their doom. What would they hear one day? Sorry, I never knew you. Sorry, never knew you. I was preaching in a conference in Michigan, I don't know, half a dozen years ago maybe. And it was cold. It was in the winter. It was in March, snowy cold. And the preacher was going to pick me up and take me to church. So I'm standing in the lobby of the hotel, and there's a screen about as big as that one back there. And I'm about this far away from it. And so I'm standing there, my overcoat on, looking at the snow falling outside. Do you folks know what snow is? And I watched, and it was like it was a news conference. And all of a sudden, a woman in the language of China or Malaysia, somewhere in that part of the world, she began to scream and cry out. And like they do on the bottom, they had it in English. And so she's screaming out, "Where my boy? Tell me where my boy, where my boy, tell me where my boy." There was about this many reporters there and people there. She came down the front and carrying on like that. They picked that woman up. They were all standing. They were all just shoulder to shoulder. And like sometimes they do at football games, they picked that woman up and they began to pass her over their heads to get her out of the building. And she's screaming, "Where my boy? Tell me, where my boy?" That news conference was about an airplane that took off and crashed off the coast of Thailand about 5 or 6 years ago. They never found that plane. They found parts of that plane a year or so ago off the coast of Africa, taken there by ocean currents. They never found a body. They never found the fuselage of that plane. They never had. I thought about it as I stood there and watched that. Where my boy? Where's my boy? If you die without Jesus Christ, I'll tell you where you're going to be. You'll go to hell. I worry about preachers that don't say hell anymore. You know, if you went to the hospital and the doctor examined you and he had x-rays and everything and found out you had cancer and he just comes back to you and said, "Take 2 aspirins and go to the house, you'll be okay," he would be guilty of medical malpractice. And if a man would stand in a pulpit and not tell you your eternal destiny, if you die without Jesus Christ is hell, he would be guilty of ministerial malpractice. But on the other hand, if a man would tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and if you would come to Him and receive Him as Savior, you can be born again and live in heaven forever with Jesus. That's the truth. I was preaching in North Carolina. I don't know where the church got them. They got a bunch of books about the tragedy of the Twin Towers. In 2001, 9/11, you all know it. I remember where I was. I was preaching a meeting in Indiana in the Bean Blossom Baptist Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana, from my good friend James Brown, when that thing hit, when that happened. It was one of the worst meetings we ever had. Nobody even come to church the next 3 or 4 days. I mean, we were stunned. And this church had a bunch of books that hardback books, big books, about that. And they gave me one. And I thumbed through that thing. I really wish I hadn't. I got the man's name, the boy's name, but I will not say it. He was in the Twin Towers above where the first plane crashed. He called his wife, or she called him on her cell phone. Said, "What's going on?" She said, "Honey, a plane's crashed." He's on like the 140th floor, and the plane crashed about in the 70th. He said, "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. We can't get out of here." He was there with 2 or 3 other young men in their late 20s, early 30s. They're talking on the telephone. He said, "Honey, I'll tell you." And the next plane crashed. You know the story. He said, "We're too young to die. We're too young to..." That was the end of the phone conversation. Down it came. You may be sitting here this morning as a grown, adult, educated man or woman. But you better get it straight. If you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go to a devil's hell. Every single born-again person in this room, in this county, even though we all may not be the best Christians that you've ever known in your life, the worst born-again child of God in this county is going to heaven when he dies. You see, that doesn't seem fair. It's not what you and I do with our lives. It's what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. I'm not cutting anybody any slack. Hey, go and sin no more. You've been saved, you need to quit your sinning. There's Christians in this room need to get in this altar here in a moment and confess something you've done just recently. Get it right with God. Get it right with others. Get your life straightened out. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to become one. The lousiest Christian in this county is going to heaven. The finest, most moral, upstanding, lost person who dies in this county is going to go to hell. How many people in this room went to church one Sunday lost? You went to church one Sunday. I got saved at the house. I didn't get saved at church. I got saved 2:30 in the morning, March 15th, 1970. My dad led me to the Lord. I come, knocked on his door. The first thing he said to me, he said, "Tim, you want to get saved, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, that's what I'm doing." That morning, as a 21-year-old kid, I got born again. He started a revival with a man from this part of the country that Sunday morning. I didn't know it. I wasn't even planning on going. I was in college. A man named Dolphus Price. He started a revival that Sunday morning. There was 33 people got saved that week. 31 of us got baptized. On Tuesday night, the girl that I ended up marrying, she got born again. On Tuesday night when Dolphus was preaching. And 33 other people got saved. 31, whatever the number is, got saved too. But how many people in this room said, "Brother Green, I went to church a lost sinner one day and heard the gospel, maybe in Sunday school, maybe in church. I went to church as a lost, hell-bound person and heard the gospel, responded positively, and walked out underneath an exit sign in some church as a born-again child of God headed for heaven." Would you raise your hand high that I could see it? That's 70% of the congregation. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. I couldn't raise my hand to that, and I'm sure other people in this room couldn't. They got saved at work, got saved at home. Somebody led them to Christ wherever, out in the world, but they got born again. Is there anybody here this morning said, "Brother Green, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved"? But if you had all of your senses, you could realize this morning that a good way to get saved is to come to church lost and let somebody preach and then respond and come to the altar and get saved. Is anybody here today say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian, I'm not saved, but I'd like to get saved today"? Would you raise your hand high? I could see it. Anybody in the room? Anybody? "I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not sure I'm saved. I've got some doubts. I need to get it settled." Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I started preaching revivals in 1976. We had a lot more lost people in church back then. I think because God's people were concerned about their loved ones and their neighbors and their co-workers and their boyhood friends. We've lost something in this 21st century. It might be a compassion for souls. It might be a concern for the lost. I think sometimes we're at ease in Zion. I think sometimes we like to come to church and sing the songs and feel good and have the shake hand deal and, you know, smile and put on airs. We got a world around us going to hell. We don't pass out tracts anymore. We don't invite our loved ones. We don't invite our neighbors. We're so conscious, you know, the preacher might say something that hurts somebody's feelings. I hope a preacher every once in a while would hurt somebody's feelings. You know, in the state of Michigan, they passed a law with that wicked governor they have. They passed a law that if you hurt someone's feelings by speech, a sentence in prison up to 10 years. I don't know what in the world my dad, good thing he's in heaven, he's hurting people's feelings all the time. I'm not interested in hurting people's feelings. I'm interested in helping people get to heaven. May God help us. Sister, if you just play whatever you want to play, you need to come and talk to the Lord about something, I think you ought to come. If you're not saved, you ought to come. If you got cold on the Lord in regard to witnessing, you ought to come. Let's stand our feet, if you would. It's a great old song, Just As I Am. If we had stayed just as we were, we'd be in serious trouble today. By the grace of God, you're saved. By the grace of God, we ought to be the witnesses. I think that the Lord intended us to be when He saved us. There's not a person in this room over 40 that doesn't know somebody. You've encountered somebody like that woman, a known sinner. And all she needed early that morning was to come in contact with the Son of God. That's what every sinner needs. I didn't say deserves, because we deserve to go to hell. But that's what every sinner needs, is to be confronted with eternity. I think I was here 2 years ago in November. That month, we lived next door to a lady and her husband and family for 34 years. They were Roman Catholic. Was there maybe just a few months back when, and cornered their second oldest son, gave him the gospel. His dad was a public school teacher. He came to me, met me in my driveway one day, and he says, "You got your religion, I got mine. I'll thank you to leave my son alone and leave us alone. We don't want to hear it." He was older than me. I respected him to a point. He passed away. I went to his funeral. Sadly, a lot of you would know this name. Jerry Springer was at the funeral. I sat about 20 feet from him. Didn't even recognize him. My wife did. They were first cousins. I asked the lady after her husband had died, I said, "Was Jerry Springer at the funeral?" She said, "Yes." She said, "We had a family reunion one day and Springer was there, and he asked my kids, they were just young, 'You ever watch me on television?' They said, 'No, Mom won't let us.' He said, 'You got good parents.'" There's a lot of truth to that. Long story short, I don't know how many times I witnessed to Janice. I don't know how many times my wife did. And I know I went to the hospital, and the last thing I said to her, I whispered in her ear, "Jan, trust God. Just trust God." 2 hours later, we had a knock on the door. It's her oldest son. He said to my wife, "We want Tim to do the funeral." I heard her say, I was in the other room, he'd be happy to. I didn't hear the beginning of the conversation. I walked into the dining room, looked across the living room to the front door, and saw him standing there. I knew she had died. I talked to her 2 hours before. Best neighbor you could ever have in a million lifetimes.
At the funeral, I said, she's the greatest neighbor in the world. She was. But I don't know how she did. They call themselves Catholics. Catholic non-practicing. What kind of foolishness is that? Educated people. Wealthy people. Catholic non-practicing. I'm thankful I'm a Christian and I'm practicing. Amen. I want to be the best one I possibly could be for Him. I don't want to go to any more funerals of lost people that I knew.